We know that it was during the season of Passover that Jesus died for our sins. And there's a lot of attention this time of year. This is this time of Passover. There is a lot of attention given to the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus this time of the year. And I'm glad for that. Though I would add that we tend to give attention to the death and the burial and the resurrection weekly. And yet, I am glad that any, especially people that may otherwise not give much attention to that, would give attention to it. We just read of Jesus in the garden as he prayed. We certainly read of that in Matthew and Mark and Luke. They all write of Jesus praying in Gethsemane. But have you ever noticed that the writer of Hebrews speaks of that? We've been doing this project of reading through the New Testament. We've just recently finished reading through the book of Hebrews of Jesus praying in the garden. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The book of Hebrews, I think, rightly can be thought of as a sermon. It is a 13-chapter sermon. We do not know who wrote Hebrews. We simply know that it was a preacher. Chapter 13 of verse 22, at the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer of this book, I think a preacher, only a preacher would think a sermon is short. That's what he says in 13:22. I have written to you briefly this word of exhortation. That phrase, word of exhortation, is a way of saying in the ancient world, sermon. In Acts chapter 13, verse 15, when Paul is at a synagogue and the scripture has been read, the president of the synagogue, after the reading of scripture, says to the audience, "Does anyone have a word of exhortation?" The idea there is someone would stand and apply that reading of Scripture to those who have heard it. It's a sermon. A 13-chapter sermon, Hebrews is, and it's brief, the writer says. What is the book of Hebrews? Has your faith ever become tired? You know what I mean by that? Your faith becomes tired. So that the life of faith becomes a kind of drudgery. And you're not sure it's worth it anymore. And you're wondering if you ought to just quit. You ever gone through those dark hours in faith? If so, the book of Hebrews is for you. The book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation, a brief writing to call those whose faith has become tired to look again, to take another look at Jesus. You know, weekly, that's what we're doing around this table, isn't it? We're taking another look at Jesus. I want to do some reading from Scripture this morning. I know that that can be dangerous. I heard a story. I don't think it's true, but I heard a story one time of a preacher that was fired. The elders met with him and they said, "We no longer need your services." And he said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, three reasons. You read your sermons." That's the first reason. "The second reason is you read poorly. But finally, it's because what you read is really not worth reading." I would suggest to you that what I read this morning is worth reading. I want to read some passages from the book of Hebrews that I think help us capture a picture of these people whose faith has become tired. And then we want to come back to chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, and take another look at Jesus. Because I think taking another look at Jesus can be of help to people in case there's anyone this morning whose faith has become tired. I invite you, first of all, to look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4. I want to read those verses. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution," there he speaks of the idea of the Old Testament being mediated by angels. Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." What do we find out about the hearers of this sermon? We find out they're a second generation in faith. We find out, as he says at the end of verse 3, that they are people who have entrusted themselves to a message that was first delivered by the Lord Jesus, and then was attested to us by those who heard. They're a second generation of Christians. And they are people who are now in danger. That's what it says. They're in danger, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, they are in danger of perhaps drifting away. It's not really intentional. It's not that they've made some decision that I'm going to move away from my faith. It's the sort of thing that just happens and very often happens gradually. They just have begun to assume that faith. And he says, "I'm afraid that maybe you're going to neglect." Notice that language, verse 3. Neglect. They're reaching a point where they may neglect this great salvation that they've received. It's come not to mean so much anymore. And they're not so sure it's worth it. I want to read a couple of verses out of chapter 3 of this sermon. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house, this sermon tells us. We are His house if we indeed hold fast our confidence. What are we hearing there? It may be that these who are hearing this sermon need to hear this sermon because their confidence, they are losing their grip on their confidence. They need to hold fast to that confidence. Notice verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ. If we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. They're losing their confidence, it seems. At least some who are hearing this sermon, they're losing their grip on their confidence. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Been talking about the uniqueness of Melchizedek, this person in the Old Testament, Genesis, that Abraham meets. Unique person. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Your hearing's getting bad. And it's not physically, it's just you don't have a readiness to hear anymore. What is the indication that their hearing has become dull? Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And that's an indictment, not a commendation. The idea is you still need milk. And you ought to be chewing your own food. And you're not there yet. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You've gotten older, but you've not matured. You're still drinking a bottle. You're still nursing when you ought to be eating solid food. You're failing. What this is saying is you're failing to make progress. The God's ideal is that all of us would make progress in faith. And now these who are in danger of neglect and drifting away, as we saw in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, are losing their grip on their confidence, have failed to make progress in faith. In chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. One of the dangers here is that these folk may in fact fall away. It is a possibility. And then you get to chapter 10, verse 25. Really, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Not forsaking to meet together, yours may read. The word there is abandoned. Abandoning the meeting together. Some hearers of this sermon have abandoned the meeting together. It's problematic, isn't it? Their faith has become tired, hasn't it? They need perseverance. In chapter 10, verse 36, he speaks of that idea. For you have need of endurance, perseverance. Chapter 12. And verse 12, he says, these are people whose hands have become, they're drooping. They can't even lift their hands up. They're tired. It's a picture of being tired. Their knees are weak. They can't keep walking. So what's the answer to these folk whose faith has become tired? What can help? What can help? What you hear in this sermon over and over and over again, such as what I read a moment ago in chapter 5, 7 through 9, is it will help if you will take another look at Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Listen to this word of exhortation by listening again to Jesus, looking again at Him. Chapter 5. Let's look back at chapter 5 and let's talk about this glimpse of Jesus and how it might help us. Notice, first of all, in chapter 5, in the days of His flesh. What's that talking about? It's reminding us of what's called the incarnation. God became flesh in Jesus Christ. In the days of His flesh, in His earthly ministry. Why is it important to remember this? You may remember earlier in chapter 2, verse 14, the book of Hebrews. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus became like us. Jesus came to save us by becoming like us. In the days of His flesh. And in chapter 5, verse 7 of Hebrews, in the days of His flesh, one particular scene is pointed to. The garden. Gethsemane. Maybe even looking back specifically at Matthew 26, verse 44. Jesus who prays and prays and prays. Let this cup. I think cup is Old Testament language, the cup of God's wrath. Let this cup pass from me, Jesus prays. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. We sang a moment ago, reflecting what Scripture tells us. It was as sweat drops of blood as Jesus prays. Jesus made Himself vulnerable. Jesus prayed and cried out to God, who could save him. One of the remarkable things that this verse says is that Jesus cried out and prayed to God who could save him from death. Notice the last part of verse 7. And he was heard. Really? He was heard by the Father. Does that mean the Father then said, okay, you don't have to go to the cross? What is the writer of Hebrews telling us when he says Jesus cries out to the Father and the Father hears him? He was heard because of his reverence, his worship language, his love for God, his respect for God, his reverence for God, his willingness to submit himself to God, and he was heard. He was heard. But that doesn't mean the cross is removed. What does it mean to be heard by God? When we pray, when we ask, and we plead, and we cry out, and we cry out, and God says no, we've still been heard. God heard the cries of Jesus, who has made himself vulnerable, who will go to the cross. God hears. And in chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, it says. The book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as son in three different ways. It says that Jesus is son of God in the sense that he is God's spokesman. Chapter 1, verse 2, God has spoken by his son. In chapter 3, verse 6, we looked a moment ago, he is faithful over God's house as a son. He is priest. And in chapter 5, verse 5, this very same chapter, there's this quote from Psalm 2, verse 7. That's a psalm that would be sung when the king is inaugurated. And God says to the king, I have begotten you. This day I have begotten you as my son. Jesus is son in the sense of king. God's king. He is priest. He's prophet. He's king. And it says in chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, prophet, priest, king, yet he learned obedience. How? Through suffering. Through the cross. That word suffering is shorthand for cross. He learned obedience from the cross. And why is it important to stress the idea of his obedience as he goes to the cross? What is it he prays? Take this cup away from me. But what does he, in the end, what does he pray? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Obedience. Obedience. And why is that important? Because the call to those whose faith has become tired is to obey and to obey like Jesus did. Even when it's hard. Even when you suffer. Even when you know it will be costly to obey. Obey anyway because Jesus did. And you are called to follow in His steps. Chapter 5, verse 9. Still speaking of Jesus, and being made perfect. That's an interesting word there, isn't it? Perfect. The word perfect that's used there is not, it does not mean flawless, though Jesus was that. But the point here is not his flawlessness, his sinlessness. He was made perfect, chapter 5, verse 9, in the sense that He completed the task that He came. The word perfect there is used in the sense of complete. He finished out His task by going to the cross. Being made perfect, He became the source of eternal. And that word eternal is used there in the sense of lasting. It will last. How is that going to help people whose faith is tired? This salvation lasts. This salvation will remain. You may get tired, but God in His salvation will not get tired, will not give up. It will last. He was made complete. He finished out His task and became the source of a lasting salvation to all who, what does it say there? Obey Him. Because who is our model? Jesus, who obeyed, has now become our model for all who obey. Just two or three things as we finish this morning. The first is that this passage and this look at Jesus, we're seeing Him as Savior. He is the source, it says, of a lasting salvation. Chapter 5, verse 9. He is the model of what it looks like to live now as the people of God. Obedience to God the Father above anything else. Jesus is our model for that. A second thing that this passage tells us is that God hears our praying. Many of us prayed and prayed and prayed as we gathered as the people of God and as we met with Mauricio Luna recently. And we prayed God would spare his life. And yet Mauricio passed. Does that mean God didn't hear us? Well, no. God heard us. God acknowledged our praying. God hears us as He heard His own Son, Jesus Christ, who prayed that that cup would pass from Him. Jesus, who prayed in reverence and obedience, so also we pray reverently and in obedience as children. And we rightly keep praying and asking of God. And yet we acknowledge our will is not what matters most. Jesus is our model. But I think the most important thing for us from the book of Hebrews, from this word of exhortation, this sermon, that we need to hear, is that when our faith becomes tired, we need to be reminded that God will see us through. God will equip us. Have you ever noticed how the book of Hebrews ends? It looks over and over and over again at Jesus. But the book of Hebrews reminds us of God. Of God's work in this world, and of God's readiness to help us walk when it's hard, to help us keep on and not give up when our faith becomes tired. Verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13, it seems to me that you could sum up those two verses by saying, God is saying at the end of this sermon, God is saying to these people whose faith has become tired, you can do this. You can do it. Don't give up. Hang in there. God will help you. Listen to those words. I just want to read them. But listen to these words that our ancient brothers and sisters heard. Now, almost 2,000 years ago, our ancient brothers and sisters whose faith had become tired. Listen to verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And the writer of Hebrews says, how about if you claim those words as your own? As he says, amen, as a way of prompting us to say, amen. May God help us this week, especially if our faith is tired, to look again at Jesus, to think again about who He is, and to remember that God will equip us for this good task.